Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
Here at AFR, we usually start the day with a devotion. We gather together, and usually it's someone on staff that has a Bible verse or story that they share. But sometimes, occasionally, we'll have guests visit us and share their story with the entire staff. During those times, it's usually someone that really touches our life. And a few weeks ago, we had a guest, and she shared her story concerning the mission work that God's called her to do. So today, you're going to get to hear what we heard in this presentation by Carol Ward. She's a missionary, a leader, a teacher, and where she works today is in Africa, with Northern Uganda, South Sudan, and Chad. And she is working with these indigenous mission movements to equip those people to carry the gospel. And it's passionate about prayer, about teaching the Word of God. And it's reaching a whole new level of restoration and revival. She's an agent of God being used to touch people's lives who are suffering, poor, feeling abandoned. So we want you to hear today Carol Ward, who is founder and director of Favor International.
I grew up in the jungles of the Philippines with missionary parents who were Wycliffe Bible translators. And my playmates were the children of terrorists because we were missionaries to the Muslims, and there were Muslim terrorists, which we call ISIS now, executing and imprisoning and beating and persecuting Christianity. So most missionaries left or were imprisoned or evacuated. My dad didn't, though. He stayed. He said, "I'd rather go to heaven serving rather than sitting." So that was my upbringing as a child. I became a nurse in the United States and worked in Oklahoma for many years. But during all of those years, my heart ached to go to unreached people groups, go where no one else wanted to go, take the gospel to those that have never, ever heard. And I pray over maps, you know, for nations. I got a call 22 years ago to come to Uganda in the South and teach in a Bible school, Campus Crusade ministry, so the missionary could have a sabbatical. And as I was teaching there, for 1 year, it was the students who came up to me weeping, saying, "Please come to our part of the country and our nation because there's a war going on." And I said, "How come you're asking me?" And they said, "Because no one else wants to go." I knew that was the answer to my prayer. So I went into a war zone of a 20-year horrific war with abducting 50,000 children, the LRA War of Joseph Kony, that UN said was the worst atrocity since Hitler. And I had no agenda except to pray because I know the power of prayer. And if we try to do anything for the Lord without prayer, we're going to find ourselves doing it in our own strength. But prayer gives birth to the things of the Holy Spirit. As John 3, Jesus said, "What is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's born of the flesh is flesh." And there is an urgency in heaven for the millions of people that have never even heard Jesus's name yet. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." That's in actually Luke 19:10. But in Matthew 18, he said, "I'm going to leave 99 and go after one soul, one tribe, one village, one nation that doesn't know me." And then, of course, the great commission, which we have to do together, was go make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world. We see that in Matthew 28. We see it in Mark 16. And so Jesus has left us with a mandate that is an unfinished task. It is the great commission, whether it's our neighbors, our city, our community, or the nations. Ephesians 5 says to make the most of your time, because we are going to give an account for our cities and our time and our talents and our treasures. And what did we do with the treasure of salvation that Jesus has trusted us with. So my heartbeat is to multiply this gospel into thousands of other lives because Jesus paid for the salvation of people. And that is in America and in Africa. And so when I went north into the war zone and just started praying, asking God to organize, to pull together a Second Chronicles 7:14 movement, because he says, if we will humble, pray, seek his face, turn from our own ways, he'll heal the land. Well, we sure did need healing because there was no government answer to stop this war or starvation. And as more than 1,000 people came together to pray in a stadium, which was nothing more than a grass field, during that war, on day 5, we're just praying the scripture, praying it back to God, coming into agreement with what he said, reading verse after verse and praying for the nation. On day 5, the government calls and said, are you the people praying in that stadium? I said, you bet we are. He said, it feels like a big black curtain has been pulled open in the heavens and we can feel the atmosphere has changed. That was an unbelieving government. And they felt the power of that prayer. And the war stopped on that day. There was not another ambush. And all of a sudden, revival exploded. Now, when revival exploded and God moved in, all of a sudden, thousands are coming to Jesus. We kept right on praying. We had planted over 1,000 churches. We had trauma healing, radio, school open, street kids ministry, bush training of Bibles and pastors that have never even had Sunday school class. All of this exploded within the first few years. And it was the nationals coming to me saying, help me reach my people. I wanted to go and live in one village. And God said, do you want to reach one village for me or do you want to reach 1,000? I said, well, I'd love to reach 1,000. He said, let me bring 1,000 people to you. You train them and I'll use them in their tribe language to reach their whole communities and culture and tribes to Jesus. That's exactly what he's been doing. Well, after 10 years of the work exploding in northern Uganda after the war, I started working in South Sudan because they kept saying, will you come? Will you come? Like the Macedonian call. We heard you have Bibles. We heard about the miracles. We heard. Please, will you come? So at that time, it was still Sudan before it became South Sudan. And I was in a vehicle traveling north, and I traveled north by myself many times. But this time I had some missionary staff who are a team in Uganda going north to help plant churches. There was 75 full-time staff by this time and all of those ministry things happening that are all the Great Commission. And by the way, God's called us the Great Commission, not just projects. And many times we do projects, and that's a good work. But if it doesn't have transformation and discipleship at the core, it's not the Great Commission. It's just a good work. And so we make sure everything is the reproducing of the gospel, making disciples. And I'm in this vehicle going north at this time into a war zone of South Sudan, and rebels in those days are rampant, ambushes every day on the road, and the rebels that kill soldiers will put on their uniforms, grab their AK-47s, and either do drive-by bullet shooting or hold vehicles at gunpoint, take them off the road, and then they will rape and murder, loot the car, and burn the car in that order. And so I'm driving through bombed and burned up and blown up vehicles all along the side of the road for a 4-hour drive in this country. As we were going, the vehicle convoy stops, and I knew this was not a very good or safe thing. We're in the car praying, but in the back seat where I was sitting, 2 very tall, 7-foot Dinka soldiers, scars on their face, angry, angry appearances, with uniforms on and AK-47s, jumped into the back seat on either side of me, slammed the door, said, we're your escorts now, and go off road. I knew exactly what they intended to do. The one on the left had his pistol, got his bullets, rolling it around in his hands. And I said, Lord, do you have anything to tell me or I'm going to see you real soon? I had no fear because God's baptized me in love and perfect love casts out fear. I had no fear. But I knew that I was in a life and death situation in a matter of seconds. And all of a sudden, he said, the word, you live by the word of God. It's the power of God. And I'm willing to die for it. I'm willing to die on behalf of other people finding their salvation. And I've already made that commitment to the Lord. At the time, I said yes and became a believer. I became his. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And if you know Jesus, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So you're his. And so when he said the word of God, I picked the Bible up, which we always travel with Bibles. I swung around to the man on my left who had two guns, and right in his face, I said, I am so glad you're in the vehicle with me today. I said, by the way, what's your name? Have you ever seen one of these? And I'm talking about this fast, right in his face, caught him totally off guard. And he says, Jacob Adinkra. His name was Jacob Ajok. And they usually have two names like that. And I said, Jacob, you're in this book. Do you know who he is? He was famous. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about his father's grandfather. Let me tell you about all of his kids. Let me tell you who he was. And I thought, I'm going to start with Adam because I got to keep this man totally occupied. We got a long way on this road here. And so I start with stories from Genesis. He's captivated. Bible story after Bible story after Bible story. I'm talking 90 miles an hour at a high volume, hardly took a breath, right in his face. But you know what? It's the power of the word of God, Romans 1:16. And God's word is powerful. It's not just another book. And the Holy Spirit is working on his heart, convicting him, drawing him. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. No man can come unless the Spirit of God draws him, John chapter 6. And so every once in a while he'd go, well, what'd they do that for? Why'd they do that? And I'm telling one Bible story after another, another, another. I get to 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I'm talking about walking in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship. We can forgive one another. We don't have to have hate. And he said, oh my, I think that's what our nation needs, isn't it? I said, yes, it is, Jacob. That's why I'm here. And he said, why are you here? I was going to kill you. I said, yeah, I know you were. But I said, I have a message stronger than death. And his name is Jesus. And he's life. And he's abundant life. And I led him into the story of salvation as I did the man on the right. And then the message of salvation. Would you like to have this life in you, Jacob? And have a reason for really living. Oh, yes, yes. They both asked Jesus to come into their heart as we were finishing our 3.5-4-hour journey to our destination. And as we were dropping them off, and I handed Jacob the Bible, I said, I want you to take this, Jacob. He grabbed it and he clutched it up to his chest like I was giving him $1 million. He said, this is for me. I said, yes. You take it. I said, but only on one condition. I said, you have to read something from it every day. And then you have to tell somebody every day what you read. Oh, I'll do it. I promise I'll do it. I said, Jacob, you know what? That makes you a missionary because now you've got a mission. I'm not the missionary. You're the missionary. You've got a message. You have a purpose in life now. And I said, you got into this car as a murderer and you got out as a missionary. And I'm living in the middle of this every single day and get to watch God do this. And Jacob said, will you come up to my village? It's the Kilinis village in Africa, in South Sudan, he said. I said, yes, we will. Today, because of the power of prayer and God stopping the war, because of miraculous stories like this, where he is my hiding place, he is my divine protection. And we move by the voice of God, Romans 8:14. As many as are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. After working another 10 years in South Sudan, raising up an indigenous army that has been a prayer movement to become a missions movement. We spend weeks praying and fasting. We just finished one full week of praying and fasting for America, 8 hours a day, from Chad. And because this is happening so radically, nation after nation is hearing, you have the gospel, you know about the true prophet, you have the word, you have these Bibles, will you come, will you tell us? And so 22 years later, we have over 1,000 indigenous missionaries in over 10 nations. And they're sent two by two. Last year alone, we had over 100,000 salvations and 88,000 of them discipled, following Jesus, and now turned into missionaries sharing their faith. It is an acceleration and multiplication of the gospel, like happened in the book of Acts. They prayed every day, God added to the church every day. And those were the men not afraid to lay their lives down, because we have to be willing to lay our lives down if we're going to advance into terrorism and darkness. And we must. They're advancing faster than we are. And if we are willing to lay our lives down, we become a threat to the enemy because we've died to ourselves. Then God can use us the most, even in our own nation, remembering there's no fear in love. And so the harvest is not 4 months away. Jesus said in John 4:36, it is right now. Well, if it's ripe today and we don't harvest it, it means it's going to be rotten tomorrow. So not only are we losing the immense number of Muslims and unreached people groups, especially in the 1040 window, Northern Africa, India, Middle East, that are ready to come to Jesus. Many, many, many. And one will tell another to another, they become the greatest missionaries. Not only are we losing so much of that harvest because we're sleeping during harvest, as Proverbs 10:5 says, but we're losing our reward. Because we live for eternity. We don't live for earthly rewards. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says the things we see are temporal. The things we don't see are eternal. And then 2 Corinthians 5 says we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account of our life, our time, our money. We're going to give an account for our cities. You can see that in Luke 19. What did you do with your city? I made you responsible. I left you with a mandate, and I gave you the power to be witnesses, if we will receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be those witnesses. And so prayer is leading into these missions movements. We learn to pray during spiritual warfare. We learn to fast and pray. And then we put feet to our faith and go. 6 months ago, I got a call from Chad. Chad is right in the heart of all these countries surrounding it, 98 to 99%. Islamic, and torture people, execution of missionaries, of believers. Well, Boko Haram terrorists are coming across from Nigeria. And if we don't start pushing back darkness with the power of love and the gospel, we're going to lose another nation. And we've lost a lot of ground right here in America. I moved to Chad in March this year, went there, and after 4 days, God miraculously, on the fourth day, provided a big old mansion, said, set up mission station, radio station, women empowerment, church construction, church planting, raise up the missionaries, house of prayer, trauma healing, street kids ministry, trafficking of children. They're not just being rescued. We have 350 of them. They're being transformed. And God is turning prostitutes into preachers and prayer warriors and murderers into missionaries, as the story I just told you. Muslim sheikhs and imams that are getting saved are our greatest missionaries. And all of this is happening right now in Chad. And so right around all the bordering countries of Chad, where they buried pastors alive, by the way. But on the left of Chad, on the west side, where the Boko Haram are coming in, three of them came to attack our portable Bible school, got saved, and joined the discipleship class, which is 3 months long. Over on the east side, the genocide happening in Sudan is causing millions of refugees to flock into Chad to save their life. They don't know Jesus is bringing them into Chad to save them. 10 million Muslims have already flocked into Chad. We're doing work heavily amongst these refugees. The first 3 weeks that we sent missionaries out, we had 202 salvations amongst the Muslims, even imams. We baptized 202, had a Bible school for them, and then started a missionary training program for 120 to be equipped and empowered to go into the nations surrounding them. We trained 57 on the left side, just trained 160 in the middle. And people in Chad have come to the mission house now weeping, and they said, never in the history of this nation has anything been done like favor has brought in. Well, it's just the gospel. It's not us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. But believers have never been mobilized together as the body of Christ with a strategy and with the empowerment to reach the lost for the kingdom of God. And they want to go. When I looked at 250 missionaries we were training in South Sudan, and I said, we're sending you now to nations that are dangerous. They execute believers. They can throw you in prison. They can beat you. But we're sending you there. How many want to go? 250 hands shot up in the air without hesitation. And I asked them later, I said, why did you answer so quickly? And they said, well, my goodness, that's already a given. They said, why wouldn't we give what is temporal? Our physical life here is temporary to gain what is eternal, another whole village for eternity. And they said, our eternity is secure, theirs is not. And it reminded me of the words of Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he could never lose. That was the zeal of the New Testament church. That was the radical zeal of those disciples. And martyrdom was the seed of the church. Now, there's already been many martyrs in these nations, and God's ready for the harvest. There may still be more, but of 1,000 missionaries going to the most dangerous places and unreached people groups, we've never lost a one in 22 years. But we stay on our knees praying for them. Just like Acts 12, James was beheaded, the church prayed, and God sent divine deliverance to free Peter when the church had an all-night prayer meeting. What would happen when we got on our knees as the body of Christ and had those kind of prayer meetings in our nation? For our youth, for our schools, for our government, for the lost, for the immigrants, we would start seeing prayer movements turn into mission movements. That's what God wants to do through the body of Christ. And he's waiting on us. So the harvest is ready, but it's up to us to be obedient. He's left us with that mandate. The website where you can reach us is www.favorintl.org. That's favorintl.org. And there you can sign up for our updates, which come out every week on what God is doing in these parts of the world and how to pray, how to be involved if you want to, how to get the book, and how to listen to teaching on spiritual warfare and other prayer movements. And then in the book, there's two books, God Send Me Where No One Else Wants to Go. That's the first 10 years. It's a handbook of spiritual warfare, prayer movements, and miracles like I just told you the story of. And then the next one is now Send Us Where No One Wants to Go, a continuation of the Great Commission, because it's now an army of over 1,000 indigenous in 10 nations. And that can also be found on the website and also on Amazon, I believe.
When we hear stories like this, it lets us realize that going into difficult places is no wonder the laborers are few. Nathan, the harvest is plenteous, but some of the harvest is in difficult places. That's always been the case, hasn't it?
Yeah, there's every place there's ever been was difficult at one point for somebody. And the mission started, if you want to talk about in Galilee, with Jesus and his disciples. And they found that difficult. The disciples definitely did, as they were trying to keep up with Jesus and follow him. I'm thinking of a passage in Matthew 9. It says, this is verse 35 and following. It says, then Jesus went to all the towns and villages. So imagine all the towns and villages in Galilee at that time. Somebody estimated there was over 200 of them. So imagine Jesus going to all 200 in a short period of time. That's just difficult in and of itself. And he was teaching in their synagogues, it says, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out. So they were in a place where the people felt weary and worn out spiritually and in other ways, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And so he follows that up in Matthew 10 with actually sending them out into the harvest. So he's like, hey, pray for this. Here's a prayer request, guys. Pray that God would send workers into the harvest field. And then he was like, okay, you guys are the ones sent out, so go out into the harvest field.
So when we pray, we may need to be the people who respond to that prayer if God nudges our heart or even speaks to our heart. And this story, her story about her life, Carol Ward, God calling her to these difficult places, and that's where she is right now, serving the Lord. This started 22 years ago, and God has continued to bless and use her. And again, that website, those of you that want to find out more about this and also those books that are available, it's favorintl.org. Now, Nathan, this is right in the central part of Africa, where the Muslims have really done a lot of damage into villages that are Christians. But amongst this, the Bible is being taught, the gospel is being shared, and guess what? Many are coming to the Lord, even in difficult places. And sometimes the most difficult places are the most rewarding places, aren't they?
That's right. But we can't shortchange the difficulties and the reality on the ground. We really need to have a grasp, and it's hard to us to have a grasp. I don't fully have a grasp of it, but there are unbelievable challenges in what we would call unreached places, the remaining places of the world where the gospel has not fully penetrated, or maybe it's on the frontiers of that where Carol is and where the work that she's doing. There's just unbelievable challenge. That area of the world is not just a harsh environment physically, climate-wise, difficult, but the spiritual forces, the spiritual environment is very difficult. There's opposition. So when Jesus sends out workers into the harvest field, especially these days where the harvest field that still remains, we got to know it's going to be a difficult task. It's a difficult place and the work is hard. But like you said, it's rewarding and it's fruitful. And Jesus will receive the glory that he deserves as his servants go out and faithfully proclaim the good news.
And what are we to do? We are to pray. We are. And that's how, if you heard her testimony, that is how it started. Lord, here I am. And she started praying for that place and that difficulty, and God led her there. People have responded. And again, the prayer movement, the teaching of God's word in equipping them to be missionaries, that they go to their villages, they go to their families and share the good news of Jesus Christ. We can do that as well. And here on Exploring Missions, we're asking you to be the prayer warrior, and you might even be the one that would volunteer and say, Lord, here am I, send me to an unreached people group. Thank you for listening to Exploring Missions.